In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, starting at verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel." I say it loud because there's an exclamation to that. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Hebrew word for Lord there is Yehovah. Or as English majors, we would say Jehovah. In Hebrew, it's Yehovah. "And thou shalt love," verse number 5, "thou shalt love the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, with all of thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." If you'll lay your Bibles down or you can hold it in your hand, it doesn't matter, but we're going to pray over the word today. God, we thank you so much for our worship today. God, thank you, God, for giving us an opportunity to lift up your marvelous name, your life-saving, your healing power in your name. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity today. I pray this word, God, would go forth on good ground. God, I feel your presence strong in this place already. God, I pray, God, you would go before me. Angels would go before me in the words I speak. God, let it bring glory to your name in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to help me preach, you can be seated. If you're not, you can stay standing. That's trickery. That really wasn't fair of me to do, was it? That's okay. This, as I said, is a creed of the children of Israel. This was something they would never forget. In fact, Jesus doubled down on it when the disciples and some people started saying, "Hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? Which one of all the 10 should we abide by?" And Jesus said, "Look, the most and first important commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Well, that sounds like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And then he said, the second is like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. That ain't the end of the scripture. He then says, upon these hang all the law and the prophets. That is a very large statement to make. You're talking about, of the 66 books, an entire dispensation of laws and prophecies that hang on two commandments. How could he even say this? Well, let's just take the Ten Commandments to just be exact. Okay, I'm not going to spell out all Ten Commandments. If you want to see them, you can go to Exodus chapter 20. You can read them all. These Ten Commandments, if you look at the first five, they all have to do with loving God. Don't take a graven image. There's no God before me. You can keep going. Keep going. The first five, if you love God, if you love the Lord your God, Jehovah, with all your heart, mind, and soul, you won't do any of that. And the second one, the love your neighbor as yourself, does with the second five. Thou shalt not steal, shalt not kill, shalt not bear false witness. If you would love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do those. Suddenly, all the law is starting to hang on two commandments. So we start to see this being fulfilled as Jesus is letting them know there is something special about loving your God with everything you have. Matthew chapter 16:16-18, and Simon Peter answered. It was a question Jesus asked of his disciples, and I'll get into that more in a minute. Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Hey, Pete, that's great revelation. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Today, I'm going to preach on the subject, built on the rock. Built on the rock. Matthew chapter 7. 24-27, I'll just paraphrase slightly, small quote from those sets of scriptures. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house on a rock." I remember several years ago, I was in a leadership seminar, and if you've been in school, you may have heard this analogy or heard a preacher say it before, and that's fine. But I was in a leadership seminar, and the speaker walked up. He had a big clear glass jar. Like, just imagine a massive clear glass jar. And he set it on a table where everybody could see it. He pulled out three big rocks. And he held them up. And he said, "This is the biggest priorities in your life." And he put them in the jar. Thud, thud, thud. Man, you're almost breaking the glass. Then he brought out a bucket of gravel. Smaller versions of this rock, nonetheless. He poured it in and gravel slipped down in between the spaces around the rocks. Then he took a scoop of sand and he poured it in. And it slid in and filled all of the smaller cracks around the gravel and the big rocks. And then he finally took a pitcher of water and poured it in until it overflowed. And someone in the back said, "You can always fit more into your life if you try." They thought that was the premise of the story. And this speaker said, "No, although that may feel true, this is a lesson that if you don't put the rocks, the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." You see, I've never forgotten that because life is like that jar. You get to choose what goes in first. You wake up every day. I read a testimony over here. I think it was Brother Ken's. On this, it says, "I wake up regularly at 3 a.m. and the first thing I think about when my feet hit the floor is Jesus." You see, we get to choose every day, every moment. We get to choose on this Sunday morning what is the most important priority in our life. You get to choose your big rocks. And if it's preparing for the football game after church, is church the priority? I would in fact say it is not. It is our choice to figure out what goes in first. If we start pouring water and we fill the entire glass full of water, you will not get sand, you will not get gravel, and you certainly will not get the big rocks. Not without overflowing something else. Not without removing some other parts. We have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. We all have the same limits of attention and energy. Unless you're Scarlet, then you have unlimited energy. And what you put in first determines everything else and how it fits into your life. If you don't put prayer first, it's never going to fit. How many feels like you're already too busy? And not busy at all. And you keep adding stuff and doing things and having fun. And I'm not against having fun. But if we don't pray, we don't read our Bible, we don't attend church, we don't be a part of the body of Christ, we don't connect and love on one another, you will never fit it in. This is the principle. Okay, I'm going to preach real good in a little bit, but I'm just going to lay some groundwork. This is the principle of what the Bible calls and what the church world calls first fruits. Everybody just say that back to me. First fruits. What first fruits comes from is a couple of different things. I'm going to talk about three different aspects of first fruits. Number one, which is the most important, God gets the first and the best. The first and the best. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Why? "Because your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will be bursting with new wine." Why would I give God my first and my best? Because he gave all that to you anyway. And if you want more of it, you have to be a good steward of what he has given you. Oh, I know you probably think I'm talking about money right now. And sure, as part of the financial blessings, and we're going to get into that in the next several weeks. But that is not really what I'm talking about. If you can't get up in the morning and give him your first and your best 5 minutes, how do you expect the rest of your day to be filled with plenty and your barns overflowing? First fruits is about giving God the priority position over our resources, not the leftovers. I don't like leftovers. I'll eat them, but I do not like leftovers. Right? They don't heat up well. The fries are always soggy. It's just not the same. It's just not the same. And so when we have something in our life, an increase in our life, maybe an increase of time, maybe an increase of energy, maybe an increase of attention, maybe we've removed some things that were distracting us, maybe we even have an increase in our finances, there has to be something inside of us that says, God is the sole reason for this, so therefore I return first fruits back to Him. Number two, first fruits acknowledge God as the source. Deuteronomy 26 and 10 says, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, has given me." Bringing first fruits is a declaration that every blessing in our life comes from Him. We start to start introducing the idea that Adam and Eve had in the garden when suddenly we think, we've been working the garden. We've been naming the animals. We've been tending the garden. All these trees have fruit because of me. I can eat whatever I want and keep whatever I want. And we do not declare that He is our source. Number three, first fruits opens the door for blessing. Ezekiel 44 and 30 says, "The first of all the first fruits. The first of all of the first fruits of all things shall be the priest's. And that He may cause the blessing to rest in your house." Oh, I know that's a hard scripture for me to read because I'm the pastor. I'm the guy that's talking about. I'm not talking about overfill my barn. I'm telling you it's biblical if you would give God the first of the first. The first and the first of your time, the first and first of your money, the first and first of your attention, then you will be honored and blessing will rest. I'd like blessing to not just visit me every once in a while. I'd like it to live at my house. Amen. And if you want that, you've got to give God. You've got to put God back in the spiritual order that invites Him to be a blessing in every area of your life. Jesus said, "Seek you first the kingdom." Here's the context for the scripture. I'm not going to take one verse and make it something that it needs to be, that I like for it to be good for my message. No, the context is, read a few verses before. They were like, How are we going to provide? How are we going to get money? How are we going to get clothes? We don't have anything. What in the world are we going to do? And Jesus said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all of these things I will add to you." We need to understand that the kingdom principle of first fruits is that once we make God the priority and we make Him the rock that we put in the glass first every morning, every day, every moment, then we will live in a continual blessing. It is a mind shift. It is something different, and it is culturally irrelevant and maybe even clashing with what the world says you should do. Put you first. You. And we neglect to see it's all about Him. Jesus understood this principle of priorities because He looked at His disciples and He wanted to say, He even told them, who do everyone else think that I am? That's what He started with. And they said, "Well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're somebody else. He said, "Great. Thank you for telling me what everybody else thinks who I am. Now, who do you think that I am?" And Peter just stands up and he says, "I believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well done, Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He was telling Peter, if you'll get this foundation right, if you put the big rock in first, hell itself could never destroy it. We have to understand that the big rock, the rock number one, has to be the rock, the cornerstone that the builders rejected. We don't start with what we do for God as the first rock. We start with knowing who God is. And Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says it plainly. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is the cornerstone. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church." I know Peter means rock. I know that his name means rock, but that wasn't the rock Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the revelation of the identity of Jesus Christ. And it just so happens that the guy's name, Peter, that means rock, just happened to be the guy that when the Holy Ghost fell and everybody asked him, "How do we get saved?" He set the rock foundation when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and to your children and unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. Yes. And then they continued. Peter, who was the rock, stood on the rock and declared the rock. It was that Jesus is Lord. The church is not built on opinion. At least it shouldn't be. It's not built on tradition of men. In fact, Jesus said, "Your traditions of your fathers are making the word of God of none effect." It's not built on the shifting sands of culture. It's built on the unshakable truth that Jesus is the one true God, manifest in the flesh. Should I prove it to you? At John 1:1, "And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." There has to be something inside of us that we start saying, God is not split up into multiple persons, but He is one, and His name is Jesus. God didn't need to send a substitute for Himself to die on the cross for our sins. No. He came Himself. You cannot build a strong life on weak revelation. We have to have a revelation that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I'm not talking about we believe in one triune God. That don't make any sense. I'm talking about believing in one God, and His name is Jesus. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." He has all power. Colossians chapter 2 says, "Nothing was made that was made that He did not create." And if He did not create, then it wasn't made. Jesus had not been created by the Father. He was the Father. We will never put our priorities right if we do not understand the revelation of who Jesus is. Do you know why the enemy of your soul wants to split our God? Do you know why he wants Him to be triune? Because if we do not have His revelation of who He is, the power of His name. What is it? It's not effective because we don't really understand the power of His name. Well, can I prove that the enemy desires to do that? Yes, I can. The devil, Satan, read throughout Scripture, the Bible says he's the father of lies, he's the son of perdition, and he's the evil spirit. When's the last time we believed in a one triune devil? No. The devil wants you to believe in his oneness, but not God's? No. The Bible says the demons believe there is one God, and they tremble. So you won't get me. You won't catch me believing that my God is separated, that my God is divided. No, I believe my God sits on the throne. And that His name is Jesus. And at the mention of His name, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. How do I know that it's at Jesus' name all power is? Because every person in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. Prove it to me otherwise. I will give you a $10,000 check today if you can tell me in the Bible where anybody was ever baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They were all baptized in Jesus' name. Every single person. And if everybody in the Bible was, who are we to change it? All right, I'll move on. Rock number two. If we know who God is, we have to have a relationship with that God. It is about loving Him with all your heart and your might. Deuteronomy 6 didn't stop it here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It immediately follows it with, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God." You can know the doctrine and still not love the God of the doctrine. You can love the work of the Lord and not the Lord of the work. Relationship is daily. It's not a spare tire. It's the steering wheel. The Word of God is our daily bread, not just the convenient, "I got time, let me open my Bible." Matthew chapter 7 tells us of a wise man that's building his house on a rock and a foolish man who is building his house on the sand. Both houses look fine. They both livable. But the storm comes and it really tests the foundation. And the difference wasn't in the storm. The same storm hit both homes. Yet the foundation was different. The storms will come. Y'all hear me? There will be sickness. There's going to be temptation. You're going to experience loss. I'm not the kind of preacher that says you give to the kingdom of God, you give your life to God, it's peaches and rainbows and cookies. It's not. It's not. Because the life, Bible says, it rains on the just and the unjust. The only difference is when your foundation is Jesus, you get to stand with hope and security, and you get to wave at everybody that's in the storm, and you say, come into this house. Come into my house. I've got safety here. Your house may be falling apart. Come into my house, and I will show you how to build on a rock. Rock number three. Here's where it all comes together. Are you ready? Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want you to notice something. It's his church. We may say, hey, come to my church. I'm not knocking that. I'm not neglecting that. But I want us to understand it's his. Amen. That's why we're here. He builds it. It's not ours to redesign. It's not ours to reinterpret what the Bible says. It's not ours to dilute and make it what we think would bring as many people in. We need to preach the truth. It's his, and it's built on his identity. He said, on the rock, this rock, I'll build my church. What was that rock? That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the identity his church is built on. It's not a nice addition to our week. It's the body of Christ in the earth. It's the bride he's coming back for. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. Why does the church matter? Why in the world do we attend? Why is the people of God? Why are we? We are the church, not just the building. Why does the church matter? Well, the church, whether in this building or out, is where the word is preached without compromise. There won't be compromise in this house. There will be mercy. There will be love. There won't be compromise. The church is where believers are strengthened, instructed, and encouraged. The church is where new believers are born again of the water and the Spirit. God's chosen instrument to carry the whole gospel to the whole world is the whole church. And Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. Oh, there's going to be weapons, and they're going to be formed against you. There's going to be people talk about you. There's going to be people lie about you. There's going to be people do things to you that are immoral and false. Those things are going to happen. But if it won't prosper, fire away. You can't do anything. I'm standing on a rock. I'm standing on a rock foundation of who Jesus is. You won't prosper. You won't destroy me. You won't knock me down. It may hurt. It may feel bad. It may not be easy. But this is something very important to understand about this scripture in Matthew 7. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When's the last time y'all seen gates attack anybody? Not unless it's in a tornado and they're flying around and they hit you upside the head or something. Gates don't attack anybody. What are gates for? Gates are for preventing you from entering something. Uh-oh, I'm going to preach real good right here. Y'all ready for this? When we understand the identity of who Jesus Christ is, when we become the church, when we have a relationship with that God we now know, all of a sudden we start understanding that where the devil don't want us going, he ain't got a choice. The people he doesn't want us to reach, sorry, you don't got a choice. Your silly little gates that you've got put up, it's like a doggy gate for me. I'm just going to push it down. I'm just going to run it over. I'm just going to destroy it, because the church will continue to move forward no matter what attack, no matter what happens. The enemy can't do anything on a church that's built on the name. Y'all hear me? The enemy cannot prevail and stop a church that's built on the name. He wasn't picturing hell chasing down the church with weapons in hand. No, gates are not offensive weapons. They do not attack. They are defensive. They are built to keep you out of something or to keep something in. That the enemy would love nothing more than for you to love the name, to preach the name, to clap your hands, dance, and rejoice all in this building. And when you walk out these doors today, that you never utter his name, you never mention his name, you never acknowledge his name, you never acknowledge who he is. The enemy would love nothing more to keep the gates of his name in these four walls. But I'm going to tell you, as for me and my house, I and we are going to serve the Lord. And outside of these four walls, we're going to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that our God is strong and his people will do exploits. That means Jesus gives us a picture of not a weak church, not a hiding church, not a church under siege, but of a victorious, advancing church that is storming the gates of hell. And the church will be on the move. It will be tearing down barriers. It will be rescuing souls. It will be walking in authority. And there's no gate, no stronghold, no power of darkness, no principality, no prince of the air that will stop the name of Jesus and his church. Come on, if you could get with me today, I would really appreciate that. Because today I'm telling the devil, there is nothing you can do to stop us. We are built on the name. There's nothing you can do. And you need to go home. You need to go home and start getting in your house and say, I declare the name of Jesus over this place. I declare the blood of Jesus over this place. And watch every sense of anxiety in that home crumble. Watch every fear and bad dream and nightmare cease to exist. I declare in this place that these people, you people, will be free if you declare the name of Jesus. We've got to build on a solid rock. This world wants us to build on nice programs and nice music, and we have those, but that's not what we're built on. We don't build a church on nice looking things and lights and screens. I hope we get more of those, but that's not what we are built on. If we have nothing but the air outside, we're going to declare the name of Jesus. A soul is not rescued by moving lights, though they're awesome and I love them so much. It's not rescued by that. It's rescued when somebody says, Jesus can save you from hell. Jesus can rescue you from addiction. Jesus can take you and turn your life around. When you start understanding, if you build your life on the rock of who Jesus is and you start loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, that there is no devil that can stop you. I remember as a very little boy, I would get sick, you know, just normal sickness, nothing crazy, nothing like extravagant where it was hospitalization or anything like that. Just get sick, just regular sick. And I remember being at my grandmother's house and I would say, Grandma, I'm sick, or I'd be sick. And she would just say, in her house, she'd look at me, Wesley, and say, you've got healing in your body from creation. And I declare in the name of Jesus, it be healed. In the house. She didn't say, hey, let's go to the church. Let's get the pastor together. My grandfather was the pastor, but nevertheless. She didn't say, hey, let's go to the church. Let's pray. Let's pray the prayer of faith. Let's anoint you with oil. No, she said, it's already in you. God created it in you. So I declare Jesus' name, it be brought out of you and you be healed. There are people in this room that know that. There are people in this room that got some family members that prayed some prayers like that. There's got to be something inside of us that says, God, I'm declaring over my life. I'm declaring over my life. I'm not going to build my life in isolation. I can have God without the church, they say. I don't need church. I can have church all in my home. Sure. You can have church in your home, but that's not really being the church. There is a difference in having church and being the church. Being the church is fulfilling the obedience of the scripture that says, hey, if you see the day approaching, that's the day of Christ is coming. As you see the day approaching, let's not forsake to assemble ourselves together. Well, I can assemble together with believers without going to church. Maybe. But it sure is a lot easier when you're in this house and you see somebody else clapping and you see somebody else believing. All of a sudden, the anxiety and depression and the things that you believe God will never move out of your life, you start watching somebody else and you say, if they can do it and God will do it for them, then God will surely do it for me. Because the last I checked, the scripture still says he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. And if he's the same, he's been Jesus from the beginning, he's been Jesus at the cross, he was Jesus in resurrection, he's Jesus here on Sunday morning, he'll be Jesus at home tomorrow, he will never change. And if he never changes, healing still happens, miracles still happen, and it don't have to happen in this place, which I hope it does and pray it will, but it can happen in your home. But the church is the rock because it's built on a rock. And when you're planted in the church, you're planted in something hell cannot conquer. Uh-oh. When you're planted in the church, you're planted in something the hell can't conquer. You're safe from the attack and the prosperity of the wicked. It will not prosper. You got to put these things first. You got to put the oneness of God first. You got to put the relationship with that God first. And you've got to put his bride first. It's quite interesting. People that claim to love church, that claim to love the body of Christ, that claim to be Christian or followers of Christ, and we find ourselves on weekend visits with our God. The relationship with him lacks sustainability. It seems like Monday we feel like God doesn't really care about our work or our job or our family dynamics, and he very much does. You know, I have the privilege of being a father to two wonderful little girls. One doesn't really know what's going on right now. The other is cool cat with the sunglasses right now. But every night I pray for Scarlett, pray over her. And last night we attempted second night. It was really the first if you just want to count it that way. Second night without the pacifier. Uh-oh, I'm entering dangerous territory with this kid at this point, right? Trying to put her to bed. And I say, hey, Scarlett, lay down. Ah, she's crying and doing all this. And I said, hey, I'm going to tell you about my message tomorrow. And she laid there and fell asleep to me preaching this message, obviously a little bit quieter than I did today, to her. Because I want her to know, even at 8 p.m. when she's headed to bed, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the church we're going to tomorrow is established on the name. I want her to know as she's sleeping. That and guess what? It don't have to happen in a two-year-old. If you've got kids in the home or students, when you go to bed, I want you to reflect and meditate on Jesus Christ, because it cannot be a Sunday morning, Wednesday night life. You are not being the church. You are attending a facility that claims to be a church. You have to understand that when you want to be the church, you have to understand that that church is built on the name. And if it's built on the name, I need to acknowledge that name every single day. Would you stand across the room today? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the Holy Ghost falls, after Peter declares how to be saved, after Peter declares all the promises unto you and your kids and as many as the Lord our God shall call, after Peter declares all that, verse number 42, and they continued. You mean to tell me that once I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, that it don't stop? No, it does. That's just the beginning. You have to have an act. As much as you have an Acts 2:38, you have to have an Acts 2:42. You have to say, and I will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I was asked the other day, well, what is the apostles' doctrine? It's the doctrine of the apostles. What does that mean? Everything that's in this book is it. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to interpret it to make it fit my life. Look, I claim Pentecost. We claim a denomination of Pentecost, but that's not who I really am in denomination. I am a truth preacher. What's in this is exactly what I believe. It just so happens that Pentecost denomination so happens to have the foundations of which that word says without any kind of man-made ideology. It is something to be said of a believer when they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. That's why I like our cafe hour so much. That's why I love connecting with you guys at lunch after Sunday morning, whether we're eating Mexican for the 15th Sunday in a row, or we go over to Randolph's, or we go somewhere else, or we go to Chinese in Smithville. It does not matter if we continue to fellowship and breaking of bread. Oh, and I cannot forget that last part of Acts 2:42 and prayer. We have to continue steadfastly in prayer. This is a life. Acts 2:42 is a life that's built on the rock. And a life the gates of hell cannot prevail against.